Tonight, we want to conclude our study together of the subject when time runs out. And we discussed this morning some passages from God's book that teach us the value of time and understanding the fleeting nature of it and understanding that we only have a short amount of time given to us by God, and none of that do we know how much, how little, but whatever that time is, God wants us to use it in such a way that we will prepare ourselves for when time is no more. And we finished off this morning looking at the first point, that we need to think spiritually. If we want to use time wisely, we want to be spiritually minded. We continue that thought from 1 Peter chapter 4 in our next point, and that is that we need, therefore, since time is running out, we need to live acceptably. That's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 2, that we should live no longer in the lust of the flesh. And what that simply means is that one ceases to walk in sin. When we obey the gospel, we become free from the bondage of sin. That was the reason that God sent his son, that he might destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3 verse 8, but that the bondage of sin might be broken, that we no longer have to be shackled to it, as we can read in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 and 15. And so when we come to Christ, and if we want to live and use our time wisely, then we need to live lives that are acceptable to him. The Christian repents and he turns away from sin. And when he does that, he goes in a different direction. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse number 16, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life, for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not pray that you should pray for that. Now, the sin leading to death is not some individual sin. It's not some unpardonable sin. The sin leading to death is one that's unrepented of. It's one that is not turned away from. It's one that is not confessed and not rejected and not asked God to forgive. And if we die in that sin, then there is no use to pray for forgiveness because it will not be forthcoming. We also read, the Christian is ashamed of his past sinful life. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, was trying to show them the distinction between the old law and the new law. And he was trying to show them how faith worked. In Romans chapter 6, in verse number 21, it says, what fruit do you have in then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. You see, when I became a Christian, I became ashamed of my sin. That's why I obeyed the gospel. In order to be repenting of the sin that I committed, I become ashamed of it. And if I become ashamed of it, then why would I go back into that type of lifestyle? And so, despite what people think, that when one comes to Christ, he's going to have to live a different life. You're going to have to live differently than you did before you came to Christ. And you're going to have to live in an acceptable manner. The Christian who lives acceptably ceases from sin, and the Christian is not to live for his own selfish desire, for the will of other men. The Christian is to live for the will of God, that he might please God. If I'm going to use my time wisely, then I'm going to live for him, and I'm not going to live for myself. One of the passages that I remembered that might be better to explain this after I put this together was in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul made this statement concerning the change that he made in his life. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the Christian is to live for the will of God. He is to live the will that God has given him in his word. And if he does that, then he will live acceptably. And you know, the truth of that is, if we lived acceptably, it doesn't matter how much time we have. short, long, or in between, it doesn't matter. If we're living acceptably, then we're going to be found in the right condition when the Lord comes again. Now, in this text, it talks about lewdness. That's the absence of restraint, indecency, shameless conduct, lust. That's evil desire that are inconsistent with the will of God. In this text, it calls it the will of the Gentiles. What does it mean, the will of the Gentiles? Whenever that is used as a contrast, it's talking about people who don't know God. The Gentiles, for a long period of time, were separated from God. They were not in a covenant relationship with God. Therefore, they did not know God. Therefore, they did not live in a godly manner. And so in this text, it says we have spent enough time to our past doing the will of the Gentiles. Doing the will of the Gentiles is living a life that does not have God in its center, that does not consider the ways of God above the ways of the world. And so again, to live acceptably, we're going to have to change the way we do things. We're going to have to do away with lewdness, with lust. We're going to have to do away with drunkenness, intoxication, in being inebriated, being drunk with wine, revelries, the commitment and consequence of drunkenness. When you read 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, it's talking about every level of drinking, whether you're talking about social drinking, partying, or whether you're talking about all-out drunkenness. All of it is the will of the Gentiles. It's something that's contrary to the will of God, and we must leave it aside, and we must not participate if we're going to live acceptably. And he mentions these other two things, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Anything that's placed before honor with God. We looked at this a couple weeks ago when we talked about what is an idol, and could we be guilty of idol worship? An idol is anything that you put in place of God and put ahead of God, then that becomes an idol. And to live acceptably means that there's going to be a change that is going to be noticeable. Now, how do I know that? How do I notice that this change is noticeable? Remember this verse that we read this morning? In regard that these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. There is a real noticeable change in the life of a Christian. You know why it's changed? It's changed because now you are serving someone other than yourself. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "We are the salt and the light of the earth. We are to be an exemplifying influence on the world for good. We are to do good works that others might see them and glorify our Father in heaven." In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about walking a particular rule. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, "That you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." You notice that in verse number 15, that we shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. When you live for God, when you live by a standard, when you live within the parameters of the teaching of Christ, you are going to stand out. You are not going to be in the mainstream, and you're not going to be in the like of how people are living and conducting themselves in this world. That's what God wanted us to do. You know, I remember talking to a fellow one time that says, "Well, you know, when you're a Christian, you stick out." That's right. God wants you to stick out. God wants you to exemplify things that give people a contrast of how it is to live for God and how it is to live for the world. So much that the ungodly speak evil of the righteous. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 12, the Apostle Peter warned that when we live righteously, the ungodly are going to speak against us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "But these are like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption." You know, when you live a life that is inacceptable before the God of heaven, people that look at your life are going to feel the zing that they're not matching up to the things that you are doing. You intimidate them. You make them feel ashamed of what they're doing because they know they should be doing different. That's the effect that we are to have on the lives of people who live ungodly. And you know what? You and I both know this. How does mainstream thinking look at us today? How is a Christian looked at today? He's looked at as an obstacle. He's looked at someone who is blocking progress because he won't go along with what the majority want to do. God doesn't want us to go along. He wants us to live in a different way. Such treatment should not come to us by a surprise. You know, the Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The fact that people don't like our values, don't like our morals, don't like God, don't like to be given parameters, don't like to be given guidelines, why does that come as a shock to us? Why should we look at that as some strange thing? Man's never liked to be told that he can't do what he wants to do. And so, if we're going to live acceptably, we're going to live by God's standards, and we're not going to live by the world. When we do that, then we use our time wisely. But why? Why does man need to live in an acceptable manner? Well, verse 5 tells us why. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, we're going to be judged. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about him coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 14, verse 12, we're told that each of us will stand before God and give an account. You know, we are free moral agents. And you don't lose that when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you still make the decisions. You still make the choices. I still determine what I'm going to do in my life. I still determine in what priorities I'm going to make in my life. I'm going to determine what path I walk. And as a Christian, I need to understand that every decision and every choice I make, I'm going to have to give an account of it. I'm going to stand before God, you're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account with how we used our time. You see, we are stewards. Stewards control things that belong to someone else. You see, we're caretakers. God's blessed us with time. How much of it? We don't know. But whatever amount that he's blessed us with, we need to live acceptably because we're going to be judged by how we use our time. You see, if that's true for everyone, does it matter how little or much time you have? That's really not the issue, is it? The issue is not how much time you have, it's what you do with the time allotted. And so we need to think spiritually, and we need to live acceptably. And verse 6 says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Since everyone will face judgment, the gospel must be preached to all men. That's why God sent the apostles to go into all the world, that they could preach the gospel to every creature. If everyone is going to face judgment, if everyone is going to give an account, then everyone needs to know what the rules are. They need to know what is expected of them. They need to know what God demands of them. And that's why we must take the gospel to the lost. So they're afforded the opportunity to know what God expects from them in this world. Now, again, it is our job to go out and to get that message out. It is the sinner's responsibility to seek out God in their life. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek and ye shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. There is a responsibility that the sinner has to seek God out. And we are the one who should be there in order to answer that question, what God demands of them. You see, those who believe and obey the gospel face a far different fate than those who reject it. Ladies and gentlemen, there could be no greater distinction than to know that the person who uses time wisely and lives acceptably and dies in that condition, compared to the one who does not live acceptably, does not think spiritually, and dies in that condition, there are two stark different endings to that story for both those individuals. One is very positive, one is very negative. One has a lot of promise and hope, the other is grim and dark. But the beauty of this is, God lets us make the decision which picture we choose for ourselves. Now, I want to suggest to you tonight that you're not going to get a better deal than that. He's going to give you and I the opportunity to determine where our life goes when this life ends here on this earth. To do that, we're going to have to live in a way understanding the time is running out. The next thing that he suggests is that we need to act soberly. Now, we're not just talking about not being intoxicated. What do we mean by acting soberly? That means we need to take life seriously. We need to be clear-minded and self-controlled. We need to be serious-minded. You know, the decisions you make in your life, that's serious. What you determine to serve in your life, that's serious. What you determine to be the most important thing in your life, that's a serious matter. What you choose to do with your life, that's a serious matter because it has eternal implications. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that everything we do in our life has an eternal implication? Every action, every thought, everything we do can have an eternal implication of where we will spend eternity. Does that make you pause and think about what you're doing, the choices you're making, the direction you're going in? Sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Prayer without sober living is ineffective. But God hears the righteous. We read that in Ephesians 6, verse 18. We also know that the Lord doesn't hear a sinner. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we know that he won't hear one that's unrepentant, as we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. You know what? We need to be sober-minded as we live our lives here on this earth. You know, brethren, the clock's ticking. It ticks every day, every minute, every hour of the day. And one day, the clock stops. And it won't matter how much money you have in a bank. It won't matter about all the great plans that you've made. And it won't matter about all the things that you leave undone that you plan to do. None of that will matter. And you don't know something really down deep? That won't matter to anyone who loves you and cares about you either. The only thing that's going to matter, and the only thing that's going to matter to you or to me, is what was my relationship with God? Did I take this thing called life seriously? Did I soberly consider the decisions and choices that I'm making in my life? You know, I talk with my grandchildren and often tell them that sometimes you don't realize that the decisions you make very young in life, they could change the direction of where your life goes. But you know what? That's not just true for young people. That's also true for us. If we don't take life seriously, if we don't take our responsibility to God seriously, and we get complacent, and we get apathetic, and we just go through the motions of Christianity, then we really don't realize the danger that we place our soul in. And we're really not taking serious what God tells us in his word about the coming judgment. Brethren, death, judgment, the resurrection, eternity, those things are real. They're not just things written in a book. Those things are real and exist, and we're going to experience all of them. We're going to experience eternity somewhere. We're going to die physically sometime, and we're going to have to make decisions in our life. Those things are true. You can't get around them. Those things are real. They're a fact. And so we must take life very seriously. You know what? There are those in this audience and people that you know and love that when they sat across from a doctor and they were told that they were sick and they were told how serious it is, that kind of woke them up. That got their attention, didn't it? If you go into if you have a bunch of blood work, I get blood work done every year in order to check things. They called it military about 10 years ago. My insurance decided they were going to get into preventive medicine. They're going to take a look, and they're going to try to prevent things before they happen. And so I take blood work every year around my birthday. And when I get all these blood tests, I go in, and I get a letter from my doctor, or he calls me in to tell me what the results are. You just imagine you take all this blood work, and you go in, and you're sitting across from the doctor, and he says, all the tests are in, and we found something. Now, does he have your attention? He's got your full, undivided attention. And if he says the C word, for just a moment, you despair, don't you? Because you know what that means. You know you're in for a fight. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not your greatest problem. You could beat cancer. You can live a long time with it. But you can't beat facing God in judgment. That's going to happen. And you need to be serious-minded about that. And you know what? It's not like facing a judge in our time. You know, you get a good lawyer, you get a good judge on a day that he's feeling pretty good, or you get a good lawyer that knows all the ins and outs of the legal system, and you know, he can get you out of a lot of things. But it won't work when you stand before God. Because there's only going to be two things there. Your record and the standard. That's all. And you and I are going to be judged by how serious we took this thing called life. How serious did we take time that God gave us? That's all that's going to matter. We need to act soberly. Another thing that the scripture tells us in this text is that we need to love fervently. Above all things, have fervent love one for another. The priority and the nature of love is so much inwoven in the Bible that it's hard to get around it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we are to love one another with an unfeigned love. And the other translation call it genuine love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first 8 verses, it gives you a definition of what real love is. And it gives you a commentary on how you know whether you have the proper type of love. Love is a choice, a desire, a commitment to actively seek the well-being of an object. True love flows from God. How did we learn about God? Who is the greatest example of love? Who is the greatest example we can look to of what love is? God. Think about the love God had to send his son. Think about the love that the Son had to come, knowing that at the end he would face the cross. Think about the love that God had as he watched from heaven as they nailed his Son to a cross for nothing that he did, and suffered that painless, agonizing death of anguish on the cross. And he could have stopped it. He could have changed it. But he didn't. And Jesus, as he said to the thief said, if you be a son of God, get us out of this. Call upon your Father and get us out of this. He says, do you not think that I could call, and my father would send 12 legions of angels, and you would never take me. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Because he loved us. Because he loved man so much, he was willing to pay the ultimate price in order that we could have life. You see, the paradox in the death of Christ, he died so we could live. He gave his life so we could live. He exchanged one death for us to escape another. Why would somebody do that? You know, the closest thing that I can think about in demonstrating the love that God had for us is the love that a parent has for a child. If your child's in danger and their life could be taken, you would gladly exchange your life for the life of your child, wouldn't you? You wouldn't even think about it. It would be a natural thing. You wouldn't even have to think about it. If it was your life or yours, you would gladly give yours, wouldn't you? Why? Because we love something more than we love ourselves. You know, we understand that. That's what God did for us. And God wants us to have that love that we have for him. He wants us to have that for each other. That's one of the criteria of determining whether or not you're going to be found faithful. If you have proper love one to another. We're to manifest our love by the words that we speak in Colossians 3, verse 17. And we are to do it because the love that was given to us. We love others because Christ loved us. Christ taught us how to love. He gave us a supreme example how to love. He showed us how to put others ahead of yourself. And all you have to do is look to Jesus for the pattern on how to do that. Love will cover a multitude of sin. Active love is not restricted to the righteous. Are we just to love the people who love us? No, we're to go further than that. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those that despitefully use us. We cannot hate anyone or anything. The only thing a Christian can hate is sin. He cannot hate another person. He can't hate another group of people. He must always put others ahead of himself. Love does not turn a blind eye to sin, but actively and kindly tries to help the sinner overcome their sin. When he says love covers a multitude of sin, he's not talking about closing your eye to it, ignoring it, playing the ostrich and putting your head in the sand, because that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when there's a choice, when we've been wrong, we don't seek vengeance. When we've been treated unjustly, we don't look for an angle to get even. We don't do it. Why? It's not part of the makeup of a Christian. A Christian's life is to be seen by the love that he expresses in so many different aspects of his life. You know, how do we love fervently? Well, we love fervently when we provide the needs of others gladly. You know, in Hebrews 13, it talks about strangers being angels unaware. Individually, good is to be done towards all men, according to Galatians 6 and verse 10. Matthew 5 says we are to love our enemies. And in Galatians chapter Romans 12, verse 13, love will provide the needs of brethren without complaining. You know, the greatest characteristic in the Bible and the first one on the list of the fruit of the Spirit is love. We are to love God. We're to love his son. We're to love his church. We're to love his brethren. We're to love our fellow man. And we are to love the lost. That about sums up everything, doesn't it? What part did God leave out? Love is something that is supposed to interwoven in every aspect of our lives. Do you understand that? Every aspect of your life has an aspect of love in it that should be visible and observable to other people who see it. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. Love will provide the needs of brethren without complaining, especially those who are the household of God. We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we want to. I've been asked 1,000 times as a gospel preacher on various subjects, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? You don't have to do a thing. But you should want to. Because that's what God wants. He doesn't want you to do it because you have to. He wants you to do it because you want to. He wants you to love people not because you have to, but because you want to. And you know, brethren, there is a difference between loving people because you have to and loving people because you want to. And it's very easy to distinguish the two. We must also serve faithfully, using the abilities which we have been given. Every one of us in this audience have ability. We all have the same ability. Even some of us that have the same ability, we don't have it at the same level. But we all have ability. We all have talent, and God gave us that talent. And we are to use that talent and that ability in order to do good and to help others besides helping ourselves. Serving one another. You know, in Matthew 25 has always been a chapter that has always got my attention in the New Testament. Because it's a glimpse of the judgment seat. There's two glimpses of the judgment in the Bible. One is in Matthew, and the other is in Revelation, chapter 20. In Matthew 25 and Revelation 20, you have the two glimpses into the judgment seat. In the Revelation glimpse, it is that final judgment, where the books are open and the judging is being done and the parting is being done of the sheep and the goats, or the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and where those are cast into everlasting fire and those are ushered into heaven. But in Matthew 25, we get a glimpse into the standard of what God's going to use as the standard of what he's looking for when he judges us. Think of all the things that Jesus could have used as an example of the things that we will give an account of when we face him in judgment. He could have talked about the work of the church. He could have talked about our relationships in our marriages. He could have talked about how we give. He could have talked about whether or not we were faithful in doing the work that God gave us in the church. You know, he could have given all of these illustrations, but he didn't do that. In Matthew 25, what is the example that God gave through his Son of what men will be judged of? Remember? I was sick. I was in prison. I was naked. I was hungry. I was thirsty. Remember that? He talked about opportunities that men had and what they did with them. Remember that? Remember, he said to the righteous to enter in, because I was sick and you came to me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and I gave you drink and you gave me drink. And he said, enter into the joys of your Lord. And remember, the righteous said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Wait a minute. When did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? When were you sick? When did we come and visit you? When did we do that? Remember what Jesus said to them? He says, as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. What did he mean by that? He means as we exemplified how we helped those that we had opportunity to help, Jesus said, when you help them, you would have helped me. But there's two sides to that coin. Because on the other side, he says, you didn't give me any drink. You didn't clothe me. You didn't help me. You didn't feed me. You didn't do any of those things. And he tells them to depart and go into everlasting torment. And you know, they say, wait, wait, wait. When did we see you like that? When did we turn a deaf ear? When did we turn our back on you when you were in need? When did we do that? We never did that. We would never turn our back on you, Lord. We would always help you. Remember what he told them? Insomuch that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. You know what that passage tells me? That passage tells me that the opportunities that God blesses me with in my life, one day I'm going to give an account in how I use those opportunities. You know what? You and I can both think of our opportunities that we've had to help people. What did you do when you got that opportunity? You don't have to tell me, but you'll tell the Lord. You see, brethren, you can't hide your Christianity. Because, you know, Christianity is really not just, true Christianity is not defined in the walls of this building. True Christianity is found in how we conduct ourselves in an ungodly, in a corrupt, and in a society that's lost their way and does not know God and does not care to know God. And we are presented opportunities every day to make a difference, to help those who are less fortunate, to help those who are mixed up, to help those who are going in the wrong direction. And when those situations come before us, what do we do with the talent and the ability that God blesses us with and the opportunities to use it? One day, we're going to answer the question whether we serve faithfully, using the abilities that God has given us, speaking His word, giving glory to God through Christ Jesus. You know, when you do the work of a Christian, you're not doing it to make a name for yourself. You're not doing it for people to pat you on the back. You're doing it to exemplify to others who Christ is and who you serve. You know, sometimes we get discouraged because we try to help people, we try to encourage them, we try to do things to make their life better, and we try to do things in order to lead them to the cross, and they reject us. You know what? That's their right. They can reject you, but you're not doing it just for them. You're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it in order to give them the opportunity to give glory to God. Whatever ability that God gives us, we're to use it to His glory and to His benefit. Speaking God's word and getting glory by knowing that time is running out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, time is running out. In Romans 13, it says, "And do this, knowing that time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Why should you do that? Well, here's why you should. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct, in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." No. How much time do you have? I don't know. The day will come when every one of us will give an account of himself to God. And the only thing that's going to matter when that happens, are you thinking spiritually? Are you living acceptably? Are you acting soberly? Are you loving fervently? And are you serving faithfully? Ladies and gentlemen, one day you will answer all of these questions. And they won't be asked by me. They're going to be asked from the person who died for you. And you're going to have to give an account. And I'm going to have to give an account of how I used the clock that God blessed me with. Have you ever seen a stopwatch? And you're running. And you click it when it begins. And you hear it. And then you snap it, and it stops. The clock in your life ticking. And one day, like the stopwatch, it's going to stop. When it stops, it's not going to matter how old you are, what you leave undone, what you've done according to man's standards. The only thing that's going to matter is what kind of relationship do you have with Jesus Christ, and how did you use whatever amount of time God gives you? Did you use it acceptably? If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you understand that God has required much of us. But also we understand that God's given us the ability to accomplish it. And also understand that God's given us great reward and great reason why we should be faithful unto death. He's given us every reason why we should complete this course with joy and not with fear. Brethren, if you forget everything I told you in this lesson, here's my final point. Every night, before you go to bed, you lay your head on your pillow, there's always a possibility that the Lord could come again, or you may never wake up. That's a possibility. But if our lives are right with God, does it really matter if you wake up or not? Does it really matter? We need to live our life that if we don't wake up, that's to our gain. Do you live that kind of life? Do you live the kind of life that if you shoulder your head on your pillow tonight and this is the last day of your life, can you be assured in your mind that that would be gain if you would never wake up to see another day? You know the truth about this is, one day what I just said is going to happen. One day it's going to happen to all of us. Will you be ready? We're here to help you get ready if we can, if there's anything we can do to help you, to encourage you, to pray with you and for you, to correct things in your life, to make those things to be done in a way that when my time runs out on this earth, that the people I leave behind could sing the song, "It is well with my soul." We can help you. We bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.